you all again. Thankful to the Lord for Brother Dave's recovery and the others. Blessings that we've enjoyed. I ask that you pray for me and pray for yourselves, that the Lord would direct our mind to His Word and to His work. My subject today is the love of God and how much He loved, and in what ways did He love. Really, I guess the title of the sermon would be, For God So Loved the World. Now, we're going to stay pretty much in John chapter 3. And I want to make a few beginning statements about John 3:16. How many of y'all can quote that? Vast multitudes can quote that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the most widely known and quoted verse from the Bible in the whole world. It's almost as universally recognized a verse as the word Amen. Amen is the most universally recognized word in the world. Did y'all know that? It's used in every culture. Now, but the vast majority of people that are able to and do quote John 3:16 couldn't ask you without opening, or couldn't tell you without opening their Bible, what John 3:14 and 15 says. I'd like to go through this because God did so love the world. But let's back up a little bit and talk a little bit about this context, because it needs to be dealt with as far as the context. Every scripture in the Bible is true. Okay? Y'all know that, right? I hope you know that. In the context within which it's written, we and so many others are guilty of cherry-picking verses out of the Scriptures, from the Scriptures, to make the Scriptures fit our thinking instead of our thinking fit what God said. Do y'all see that? Now, what is the context of John 3:16? We know that Jesus had already had entered in this conversation with Nicodemus. This is a he'd already told him and given him the natural illustration of what being born again is like. He said, you can't enter into the kingdom and you can't see it unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Just get the picture. He's thinking, can he crawl back up and come back out again? That was his thinking. And Jesus says that he likened this birth, this new birth, this rebirth, this second birth, this new creation, like the wind. He said, that's how it happens. So he used something natural that Nicodemus could understand, that this birth is like the wind. As the wind blows, so is everyone that's born. As and so. You got it? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Y'all remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee, wasn't he? And then Jesus says, art thou a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? How can you be so intelligent and so ignorant at the same time? But Nicodemus don't have the market cornered on that problem. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And I think he's talking about him and John the Baptist witness. And when he says ye haven't received it, I think he's talking about the group of the Pharisees. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He told him about the wind, and that's an earthly thing, and that the spiritual, that's an illustration of the spiritual reality of being born again, and that's how it happened. He says, if you don't believe the natural things that I tell you, how are you going to understand and believe heavenly things? Now listen to this. This is important. Why did he put this in here? 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about understanding, he's talking about believing, and he's talking about knowing. And really, this goes back to Deuteronomy and some of the things that Jesus was quoting there. No man's ascended up into heaven. Meaning that no man has gone up and sat at the feet of God Almighty to listen to his voice, to hear the instruction and learn at his feet. But Jesus did. Jesus had, as the second person of the Godhead, knew all these heavenly things. Those men don't ascend up into heaven to learn at God's feet. But Jesus did. Now we get to the text. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now I want y'all, when you read the Bible, And I pray that you read it regularly. When you read the Bible, I want you to pay close attention to any time, well, pay close attention to it all, but any time that it says as and so, I want you to pay attention, special attention. Because when he uses as and so, it means that as means that this is going to be according to, it's going to be just as or in the same degree that this next thing is going to be. And so means likewise or after this manner. So Jesus says, according as Moses, or in the degree that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, likewise or after this manner must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, to understand John 3:16, you must understand John 3:14 and 15. This is the context. The context of Jesus likening the Jesus being lifted up on a cross is in the same manner as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to consider. And we won't understand the reason for Jesus is being lifted up unless we go back and learn about this in the wilderness, the serpent that Moses lifted up. Now, you'll find that in Numbers. And now, Jesus, God, why did Moses even have to bring and make a serpent? Do y'all remember? Y'all know that God had already delivered his chosen nation out of bondage from Egypt. Y'all remember that? They crossed the Red Sea and every one of them got across. Every one of them. And then they came into the wilderness and they started falling on difficult times physically. They murmured against God and against Moses. Y'all get that? They murmured after God delivered them out of slavery and they were free. Yet they still murmured and complained against God and Moses and said, Moses, why did in the world did you lead us out into this wilderness to die? By the way, that manna that we've been given by the grace and mercy of God out here to feed us while we were starving in this wilderness, we're getting tired of it. We loathe this light bread, is what they said. We're tired of it. We can't stand it anymore. And what did God do? They didn't thank him for it. Did they? They said, Lord, this ain't good enough for us. And the reason, now I'm going to run a rabbit real quick. Do y'all know why they had to eat manna? Was because they weren't faithful and they didn't believe that God, and they had unbelief, and they didn't believe that God was going to drive out the enemy, so they didn't go in to possess the land flowing with milk and honey. God never intended for his people to have to eat manna. He intended for them to eat milk and honey. If they just believed that God was going to do what he promised to do. And they didn't go into the land. So that's why they had to eat manna. And then they even got tired of that, didn't they? So this is God's chosen nation. And they wanted, they even got so bad that they wanted the leeks and the melons and all the things that they had. They reminisced about their slavery and bondage like it was a great thing. I tell you what, when you don't look to the Lord for your help, and when you don't look to the Lord for thankfulness, you're going to remember the times when you were in slavery with fondness. I'm reminded of another lady that did that, sister that did that. Her name's Lot's wife. Remember when she turned back and looked, I believe with desire, from where she just left, and she got turned into a pillar of salt. Now, a couple of wraps. I normally don't do that, but that makes, we need to understand that. Now, the reason why God sent fiery serpents was because they murmured against God and they weren't grateful and they weren't thankful. And God sent those fiery serpents and it bit some of the people and some of them died. Y'all follow me. Some of them died. And then they complained again and said, oh, pray to God that these fiery serpents be taken away. And God didn't take them away, did he? He's the one that sent the fiery serpent. God sent the fiery serpents. They didn't just come up. And he told Moses, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to take the serpents away, but I'm going to deliver a remedy for their fiery sting. And the remedy is a brazen serpent of brass. And you make it in the image of those fiery serpents and you set it on a pole. And the Bible says, if, this is what God said, if anyone is bitten, then they can look to the serpent and be healed. It's only five verses in Numbers that deals with this whole thing about Moses and the serpent of brass. Five verses. Is it meaningless? I don't think so. Nothing's meaningless in the Scriptures. If two little words, as and so, make a difference, all of it makes a difference. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to consider about this. That meant when God said that they would be healed, that meant that they wouldn't die physically. That they wouldn't, that they would find some relief for the torment of sin, of the torment of the venom and the how it ravaged the body. They'd be healed from that. What a blessing. Now, some things to consider. God sent these fiery serpents to bite His chosen nation. You won't find anything recorded in this scripture where that fiery serpent ever bit a Jebusite, Hivite, Amorite, or Malachite. It didn't bite any of those. It wasn't sent to them. It was sent to bite the chosen nation of God's people. Now, that pole that was set up was in the likeness of the same thing that bit them, and yet it had no venom in it. There was no venom in that serpent of brass that Moses put up, but it was in the likeness of the same thing that bit him. And you know something else? That if an Amorite, Jebusite, Hivite, Amalekite, if Canaanite, if any of those people had looked on the pole, it wouldn't have done them any good. Why? Because they were never bit by the snakes. They didn't have the fiery sting of the serpent in them. It didn't bother them. They weren't tormented by it. So, this serpent would only help those that had been bitten. And the only people that were bitten were out of God's chosen nation. Now, the brazen serpent was not sent as a condemning sentence. Y'all get this point. That serpent had no condemnation really in it. It wasn't a sentence, but the serpents certainly killed him, didn't it? But the pole, the serpent on the pole raised up, that's what we're under consideration here, isn't it? Serpent on the pole. The serpent on the pole had no venom and it had no condemning sentence. The reason why it was sent was for their healing, wasn't it? Was for their healing. Now, if a person was bitten, because see, not everybody was bitten by that serpent of Israel. If a person was bitten and did not look on the serpent of brass, they were not healed and they lived the rest of their lives, however short that was, under the torment and sting and fiery bite of that serpent. Can you imagine? I want you to think that you're Jewish. You're an Israelite. And you are in the wilderness and your children and you got bit, let's say. You got bit. How long would it take you to look on that serpent that Moses lifted up? Boy, I'd about break my neck trying to find that thing, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I bet mamas, when they camped and they had tents that they lived in. I bet you as a mama or a parent and you've got young children. And would you as a mama let your children get out of eyeshot of that brazen serpent of brass? I bet you wouldn't. I bet you went up and if y'all lived on the outskirts of the camp, I guarantee you that you would tell your husband, we need to take up stakes and put our tent right by that pole. Right by the pole. You would tell your children, don't you go on the other side of that mountain where you can't see the pole. You don't play with your friends over there. You stay where you can see the pole. You stay where you can see the serpent on the pole, because if you get bit, that's what you look to. And today we'll just let our children do anything, won't we? Almost. Engage. And we'll let them play on the other side of the mountain sometimes. That's sad, isn't it? Now, I don't want to get too fast because I want to deal with all of this. It's a lot to unpack, isn't it? Now, let's keep reading. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't want to misrepresent how people use John 3:16. But how have you heard them use it? Have you heard them use it that this is a universal invitation for anybody, anywhere to go to heaven? That's how I understand people using it. Don't you? I don't want to misrepresent people though. Is that accurate? Do y'all think that's accurate? When people say John 3:16, they're trying to use it as a universal invitation for someone to go that's going to hell to believe in Jesus in order to go to heaven. That's how I understand everybody else the way that they use it. Is that what Moses did in the wilderness? If it's not what Moses did in the wilderness, it's not what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Now, let's look. The world under consideration is God's chosen elect family. It's evident, isn't it? To Israel. To spiritual Israel. Not national Israel. Spiritual Israel. We're talking natural example and figure of the heavenly things. Whosoever believeth. That didn't say will believe, did it? Believeth is an active, present tense word. Believeth in him should not perish. You think anybody that believes in Jesus Christ is going to go to hell? I don't. If I see someone that's actively putting their trust in Jesus Christ, I can rest assured that they're a child of God and that they're going. I want you to understand that these words right here are not a universal invitation for salvation. They're a declaration of preservation. Y'all hear that? Let that sink in. This is a declaration of preservation, and it's also a great blessing. Now, he explains it. For God so loved the world. Now, I'm going to stop and ask you a question. Do y'all remember in the scriptures where in Jesus' prayer to the Father, where he said, I pray not for the world. This is a theological question I want you to ask yourself. Would God be sent and love someone that he would not pray for? Would he? I don't think so. Y'all, we need to turn our brains on when we read the scriptures. All of it fits together. We can't cherry pick scriptures and because it might be true over here and it might not be true in this other situation. My friends, God is true and let every man be a liar. God is true and his word is truth all the way through from beginning to end. It never breaks itself. It's consistent all the way through. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, active present word, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to do a word study on every word in this. Get you out of Strong's Concordance and figure it out. But I want us to think some never were tormented of Israel. Some never were tormented by the fiery sting of sin. And some of God's people, God's children now, aren't either. I'll tell you, and I believe there's different degrees in that. Some people's sins bother them. Some people can't stand the weight of it. Some people are tormented to their core because of sin. And y'all know that's what this is. This fiery sting, it's sin and the understanding and knowledge of it. Do y'all know that that God's law is this sting? Did y'all know that? I'm going to read something to you out of Deuteronomy 33:2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai. That's where he gave Moses the law, wasn't it? And rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Y'all with me so far? Is this too hard? Am I explaining it correctly or where you? It's easy to understand? I want it to be because it's not hard. It's really not hard. That nation was a nation of natural people with natural lives. God's spiritual nation, it has a lot of similarities to that national nation. But Paul says that it's not all wrapped up in the national nation. The nation of Israel are not all Israel that are of Israel. Y'all get that? God's got children, his children all over the world in all different kinds of nations, kindreds, tongue, and people. Aren't you glad of that? Because you're not national. I don't guess any national Jews in here, but I would venture a guess that every one of you are spiritual Jews. Don't you like that? I do. Now, this fiery law went from God. Didn't bother some of them. Didn't bother the Amorites and Hivites and Jebusites at all. You know, the sting of sin, the torment of the sting, I'm not saying the sting, the torment of the sting of sin, I don't believe affects unborn children. Do you? It might. I don't know. I don't know what everything that a baby knows. But I don't think they're tormented by the practice of their sin. They're tormented and are affected by being conceived in sin, but they're not tormented by the sting of it as far as experiences. I don't think it bothers little Tatum much. But you know, the more you understand how much you've sinned against God, it'll torment you worse and worse. What we see here is the struggle that the Apostle Paul had, and you can read about that in Romans 7, where Paul gives us a glimpse into his very soul. He said, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, I'm just going to turn over there and read part of that. Boy, it'd be great to read it all, but y'all can read for yourselves. He says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. People weren't bitten of the fiery sting of it unless the serpent bit them, was it? For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion, and that's what sin is, isn't it? It's an opportunist. Wherever it has an opportunity, it'll grab you. But sin taking occasion by the commandment, only by the commandment. When the commandment from God comes and he writes his laws into your mind and into your heart, you understand that he is your creator and that you have sinned against him. Y'all remember what Saul of Tarsus said when God struck him down and revealed himself to him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do?" Y'all know that at that very moment, God struck him down and wrote his laws into his mind and put them in his heart. And Paul understood then that he was a sinner. God sent that fiery serpent to Saul of Tarsus, and it bit him and it stung him and it tormented him. Oh, and we're going to find out what this torment is of that sting. He says, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me." He says, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good." Do y'all understand that everybody's a sinner, but not many people think they are? Paul says right here that their sin is working in all kind of people, but it's not appearing as sin. They don't view it as sin. Haven't we seen that? Don't y'all see that throughout the country and the world today? They're doing all kinds of things and it's not appearing as sin to them because they haven't been bitten by the law of God yet. But when they get bitten by the law of God, it will appear as sin to them. Then what are they going to do? Because they've been bitten by a fiery serpent. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Let's keep reading about Paul. He says, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." You see, that commandment ought to be, after we're bitten by that torment that we have, we ought to consider it exceeding sinful. You know, the more you see about the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, the lower you ought to view yourself and the worse your sins ought to bother you. Now, Paul says, he declares the struggle that these people that have been bitten by the fiery law of God. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." That, remember, I told you, you want, when God writes his laws into your mind and puts them in your heart, you want to do good, but you can't. You try and try and try, and every time you try, you might have got 20% of it, but you failed 80% of the time. Or maybe if you're really good, you did 80% good, but you failed 20% of the time. But no matter how hard you try, how long you try, you can never be 100% obedient to God. But Jesus was. Jesus was. Paul continues this window into his very soul, and he says, "For I know that for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would do not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Do you know what Paul's done right here? He's describing to you the difference between the old man and the new man. The natural man and the spiritual man. He's talking to you, going to tell you in a little bit about the mind and the body of his members, the natural body of his members, and his mind, which is the new man. Now, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, that's the new man, the created man, the new created man, the new creation. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when the sting of sin torments you, and I know people. I know some people that I am very close with that were honest with me, and they told me about the struggle and the torment they had in being brought up in something that didn't give all the glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ, that they were looking to something that they did to make what Jesus did effective. And my friends, that's never taught in the Scriptures. Never taught. And that's why they were tormented, because they say, I always was left to wonder, did I do enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I been obedient enough? Have I made my life dedicated to God enough? And you know what the answer always is? No, you haven't. And you can't. You've been bitten by a fiery law of God, and you haven't looked to Jesus Christ yet. Not for faith. You've mixing it with something you've done. Now, just as the serpent of brass was in the likeness of the fiery serpents, it was made in the image of the fiery serpents, yet it had no venom, and it didn't have any condemnation in it. Did Jesus on the cross have any condemnation in it? Was Jesus raised up to condemn anybody? Nah. It said the reason why he was raised up, that he would save the world that God sent him to. There wasn't any condemnation in Jesus' being lifted up on the cross. It took a serpent to heal the bite of a serpent, didn't it? It took a man to save a man. Is it getting big for you yet? Do y'all know how many bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves that they slew going and coming in the service of God, and it never took away any sin? But when Jesus Christ was made his offering, he didn't offer himself to you. He didn't make that offering to you. He made it for you to God on your behalf. And you know why Jesus Christ made that offering? It's because he loved his people. There wasn't any condemnation or in any purpose of him being lifted up on that cross. He was lifted up on that cross to save. Oh, he's coming back in with some condemnation when he returns a second time, because his first advent into the world was as a mediator. in his mediatorial role as the second person of the Godhead. And when he comes back in glory, oh yeah, he's judging then. That's that finality. That's that judgment then. Boy, I got to hurry on. Jesus was lifted up for sin. I want to be clear about this. Jesus was lifted up for sin in the flesh. Here, we can read on over. Well, Paul answers this question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And Paul makes a declarative statement here in 8 and 1. Do y'all know, men put these chapter breaks in this book. Paul didn't write this as a chapter 1, chapter 2. He wrote it as a flowing, continuing letter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Was there any condemnation in that? Was there any condemnation in the serpent? Was there any condemnation in Jesus on the cross? No. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, I think if you got in Christ Jesus by your decision or whatever, it would have been a great place for Paul to put it right here. But he didn't, did he? He didn't. And Jesus didn't either. They did talk about how you get in Christ Jesus, but you've got to read the whole book to understand that. But I tell you this, you'll never find that you're in Christ Jesus based on something that you do. You're in Christ Jesus because of love from before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I love that, don't you? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Y'all remember that serpent of brass was in the same image and likeness as what bit him. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet he had no sin, no venom about him. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, he didn't condemn his people. He saved his people. But he condemned sin on that cross, did he not? That was some condemnation where he condemned sin in all of his people to be gone. Now, he was sent to his people and he offered himself to God on the behalf of his people. Now, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. I'm becoming more and more aware of some things the older I get and the more I read in God's Word. When Jesus died on the cross, He did die for the sins of all of His people. It was a blanket salvation for His elect. It was a blanket redemption for all of His people. You know, Matthew 1:21, when the angel came to Joseph and said, She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He did that. Jesus did that. It accomplished what Jesus on the cross accomplished what it was intended to do. It wasn't, he didn't come to make salvation possible. Hebrews tells us that he obtained, by one sacrifice, he obtained eternal redemption for us. That's in the past tense, isn't it? He did it already. Nothing that we could do or a decision that we could make would ever render what Jesus did effective or ineffective. Either way, in God's eyes, you know, we're all saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's not spilling his blood no more. He did it once. And he offered himself to God without spot. And God accepted it because he was rose again from the dead, didn't he? That declared him to be the Son of God. And it declared him to as his sacrifice was beneficial. It was perfect. It was accepted by God. Now, Jesus redeemed all of his people, all of his elect. Yeah, we know that. And looking on Jesus Christ on the cross is for your healing. I mean, whether anybody ever knows how they were redeemed doesn't change the fact that they were redeemed. You got it? But looking on the cross and looking to Jesus Christ as having accomplished and taken that fiery torment that you are living and taking it away. I know people that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not in Jesus Christ and something they did, and they said the torments of my sins ceased because I now could view Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and not me and him and something I could offer for my cleansing. Now, it's for the healing of those that are bitten by the law of God and the tormenting of their sins. How many of y'all are tormented by your sins? I am. I mean, my sins bother me. I hope your sins bother you. It isn't the indication that you're God's child when your sins bother you. But when you look to Jesus, that he is your redeemer. He's the one that paid your sin debt to God. You can't pay that sin debt. Jesus did it. And when you look to him, that will take the torment out of it. That'll take the fiery sting. Now, I'm not saying your sins don't hurt, and because this does not give us the license to go out and do whatever we want to do. That's foolish talking. That's foolish thinking, isn't it? To think just because Jesus saved me, I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do. Then you're not counting the blood of Jesus Christ as holy in your life. But boy, when you can see Jesus Christ as having accomplished the will of God, it'll ease that torment, won't it? It's a balm. It's a medicine. It's for the healing of his people. Did you know the scripture talks about that, how God wounds and then it follows it up and he heals? God wounds and he heals. My friends, that healing is looking to Jesus Christ as having accomplished the payment for your sin debt. There's a couple There's a bunch of other things. When you look on the cross and see Jesus having shed his blood for you, it's not just a blanket redemption. You see it for you. Have y'all seen him? Have y'all ever just... I mean, I know we've all collectively thanked God for his electing grace and his saving grace and his having paid all of the sins for all of his people. But I want to ask you today, have you thanked him for saving you? Have you seen Jesus Christ as having died on that cross for your sins before God? I mean, people got it right. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. And if you just are viewing Jesus Christ as a collective Savior of all of his elect, then it's not doing you a great deal of good. You're not looking for you. You need to look to him for you. Now, this looking to him also heals the sting and the torment of sin in our lives. Like if I profess to be godly and I continue to do sin, I'll be destroyed, won't I? I mean, if I went out and decided I wanted to, you know, smoke crack or whatever, and I went ahead and kept on doing that, my life would be destroyed, wouldn't it? I'm telling you, Jesus will save you from all kinds of torments in this life. You know, that's what it means when this looking on Jesus right now is the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. He is that. It's not, are you waiting on eternal life? That's another question. So I ponder stuff all the time. When did eternity start? This life that you got, when did it start? It started for you, at least in our experience, when we were born again. I get the idea that some people think eternal life don't start until Jesus comes back with a shout and blows a trumpet. My friends, faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal is in the present. Do y'all get that? When our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not your baptism, not your decision, not your faith. You know, some people have faith in their faith. That's a big subject too. But if your faith is not in Jesus Christ and him alone, then you can't really enjoy the full blessings afforded to you now. But boy, when your faith and assurance is in Jesus Christ and him crucified, you experience some of that eternal now, don't you? I do. I've been so heavenly minded at times and so joyous that it wouldn't do me... I mean, I thought the Lord was just going to take me on up and that would have been all right. That would have been all right. I tell you what, if that's not good enough for you, you're going to be disappointed in heaven. Y'all think about that. I pray that the Lord blesses us to think when we read the Scriptures. Think and ponder. Ask questions to yourself. Ask questions. Try to figure out what this book means. Doors of the church are open for reception of members, for those to look on Jesus Christ today. May God help us to view him as having accomplished what he was sent to do for me and for you. May God bless you is my prayer.